We return to the book of Haggai, and we go back to chapter 1.
Recording in progress.
Thank you. Before he prayed, I thought of saying this, that we had not heard Brother answer to it all day, so I was going to ask him to read the passage for us. I will still ask him, however. Brother Answer, would you like to read for us from verse 12 of chapter 1 to the end of the chapter?
So we're going to read from verse 12 of Haggai chapter 1 and down to the end. It says, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fare before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of this 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king."
Thank you, brother. Your brother answered. It's easy to confuse those two.
He's smiling from here.
This morning we started our reading in this chapter, and we saw that the need that existed, that there was a need for an interest in the temple being restored, and some thoughts were shared. Now, we started out to look at some of the provisions that were made for the people. We did touch somewhat on the expression, "go to the mountains." We did also touch on the matter of bringing wood. But there might be some thoughts that we might want to pick up again as we go forward. As we look at the provisions of God made in this time for the restoration of the work that should have been undertaken. We noted this morning that the people were challenged to consider their ways, but we must now notice that help was provided in the provisions of God. So that's where we go today, and we, as I say, might rehearse some of the things we just said this morning in verse 8 and on as we go through the rest of the chapter.
To go to the mountain and to bring wood requires hard work, requires much energy. To climb the mountain and then to bring down wood that can be used, useful wood, not dry, rotten wood, but timbers that can be used in the temple. And so that this required energy, and the energy of the Spirit to bring something to place in the house of God. Because some build with all kind of stuff, but But we are to build with that which the Lord desire. And for Israel at this time, the Lord desired that they use wood from the mountain. In Corinthians, we have those who build with wood, hay, and stubble, which was of no use. And that which was for God was the gold, silver, and precious stones.
It is critical in the verse 8, for example. I don't know if we emphasize it this morning, but it says that I may take pleasure in it. So it has to be something that the Lord is going to be delighted in, the efforts that are going to be made. The efforts must always keep in mind that the Lord's pleasure is important. We also see something about expectations in the next verse, and how the expectations sometimes do not match what effort is being made. But it says in verse 9, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little, and what you brought in, when I brought home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins. So the expectations must reflect the purpose for which the activity is undertaken.
If I could continue the application, if we recall in the first part of the chapter, we had them in a situation of ease, we had them in a situation of misplaced priority, of doubting whether they should move on or not. I want to look at going to the mountains as suggesting that the place that we're in of complacency, the place that we're in of self-satisfaction, etc., cannot be the place of restoration. It has to be on a new plane. It has to be at a place where we move away from those things that are comfortable and at ease. There's a suggestion of energy, but I always like the thought of the hills and the spiritual experience that abides there, not in the valley, on the low place. And there's a suggestion here. Take stock. We have been looking at consider your ways, where I am, how I am today. But if I'm going to move out of that, I have to move to a different place.
So it's the divine prescription then, and it's not optional. It was a direct command, if you might put it that way. Go up to the mountain, and you're pointing out that it requires with it energy, depth of exercise. Because unless we have a sense of the gravity of the situation as to where we are, the displeasure that we have brought to Jehovah, if I don't have the gravity of that, then there isn't going to be much exercise in moving. So he gives us the command, go up to the mountain, not an option.
The mountain's a place of elevation, getting above the things of this world. We will never find anything to please God in the things of this world. We have to get onto a different level, and it's on what he says, and that's what happens here. They're told, go up to the mountain, not to go get wood from nearby. That's the easy thing. They have to make effort, but they have to obey what the Lord says. And that's when there will be pleasure in it, not in the things that might make it easy for us. There is nothing easy, but this is what they're told. To go up to that place, above the things of this world, that's the only place that we can get things that are lasting.
So I was saying that, I was just pondering that instruction to go up to the mountain and get wood, because they were already dwelling in sealed houses. So clearly they were familiar with working with wood and so on and so forth. But as has been pointed out, the Lord had a specific instruction for them. There was a particular exercise for them to engage in relation to the house of the Lord. And again, it's a reminder that if we are going to be useful in the service of God, we have to take instruction from above. We cannot look to our own devices. We cannot accept, you know, that we know exactly what is to be applied here, and we just simply draw on our human experiences and our, you know, what is common around us. There is a specific instruction to go up to the mountain and get wood.
We had said this morning that which house is before us? And God is bringing his house before them. I will take interest in that house. And all of us have to come to this for restoration. It was made mention this morning about the mountain and the Mount of Transfiguration. But the thing is, the grace with which God brings before us in this dispensation, we have come to Mount Zion. We have come to this place where everything that we need is supplied. And we need to get it from divine persons, nothing outside of themselves and material that has not come from the heavenly of heavenly character will be good for this house. And this need to grip me. What kind of material I am bringing? Well, God says, I am telling you where to get it. Go up to the mountain, get it, and I will take pleasure in this house that you are building for me. So God's desire should be ours, and God's interest should be ours, and lay hold upon this, and this will give us energy to go up to the mountain.
I was enjoying the thought as well about going up to the hills, going up to the mountains, because it speaks about a higher plane. And there's a hymn that we sometimes sing, Lord, plant my feet on higher grounds. I believe there is where we want to be. We always talk about the mountaintop experiences that we should have with the Lord. And I believe that is where we want to be. A higher level, up in the hills, up in the mountains, where we can commune with our Lord.
Speaks of the presence of the Lord. And we think of Moses, for example, when Moses was called up to the mountain, he was there in the presence of the Lord. And I believe that as we discuss this and as we speak of the mountain, the time in which we live in testimony that those who are in responsibility, and we think we will get to the priest But I'm just thinking that to be in the presence of the Lord, to hear from him, to hear and to get instructions from him as to what is to be done and the way it is to be done is of paramount importance. And so we do not look to men. And I think when the Apostle Paul spoke of what he has received from the Lord, he says, I did not get it from man. And he said he did not consult with the others, but he received it from the Lord, high up. And so here, I believe that the mountain would, in that sense, reminds us of the presence of the Lord.
If I can add to what the brethren were saying, the material and the mountain. From the book of Genesis, even when we go into the New Testament, there was never an occasion where God requested something to be built and left it up to men of how to build it and what to bring. It was always instruction by the blessed God. Even when you consider a scene of judgment, Noah was expected to do with the ark, to build the ark, exactly the way God wants it to be built. You go to Exodus 20, and he gives him instruction how to build the altar. He makes sure that there's nothing of men that is connected with it. And then, of course, we come to the tabernacle, and it is on the same line of things. He gives him the exact instructions how he wants the tabernacle to be built. We come to the house of God. We come to the New Testament. And even when you consider the upper room that we always and often discuss, it is already furnished. There is nothing that you and me can bring into it. So let's be assured of this thing, that if we bring our own material, he's going to blow on it. He's going to blow on it. God is not going to accept anything to be added of what he desires of the material. And if it's the material speaks of his beloved son, he's not going to accept anything extra to that. Even when you consider the last assembly in the book of Revelation, our beauty, God is willing to take these measures when we are losing sight of his voice and we are lacking obedience. In the book of Malachi, you're going to read two words. When it comes to us, he will blow it. In the second chapter, you're going to learn about shaking up. And dear brethren, we all can come to this conclusion. We need some kind of shake up.
You know, I was, continuing from what our brother John just mentioned. The Lord Jehovah made it very clear. It is on. Yes, that's number two. And, so Jehovah made it very clear as to what it is that he wanted in relation to the temple, to his house, the house of God. And I guess the point I'm making is that the Egyptians would have had their way of building the pyramids or whatever construction methods they have had. And no doubt it would be very efficient. The Persians, the Babylonians, they would have had their way of construction. Again, quite simple. Simple in operation and more convenient, more up-to-date. But God made a very specific instruction that was intense. There is a simple statement, simple part of verse 8, which I'd just like to highlight. And that is the latter part, which says, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified. And ultimately, all that is done in relation to the house of God must be pleasing to the Lord and must glorify him.
I think we might also see the mountain in one sense speak of separation in the sense that generally when you go to the mountain, you don't have big company there with you. And it is said in Mark 6:46, and when he had sent them away, the Lord Jesus, he departed into the mountain to pray. Also in Luke 6:12, it came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And then Luke 9:28 said, and it came to pass about in the 8 days after these things, he took Peter and John and James and went into a mountain to pray. So we find that not just the Lord Jesus Christ had gone there to pray, but he also take them with himself. Is this a good example that when we go there, we have him with us? He wanted them to understand and to enjoy the privilege of his presence. So I think, as Ruel said, one of the things we note is that it's the presence of God, and it's also a sense of separation from the activities and what is happening down here, because not many people are going up into the mountain.
I wonder if, as we look at the other verses, thankfully the truth of going up to the mountain is registering, I think, with the brethren. But there is the governmental side of God's dealings. We saw a part of that in verse 6 this morning, where they were clothed and not warmed. They were earning wages that were put in a bag with holes. And now he's telling us about the fact that when you look for much, behold, there was, let me just find that verse. Verse 9. You looked for much and there was little. You brought it home, I blew upon it. But there are several other things here as well. And he tells them the reason why he did it. It's because of my house that lies waste, that I'm not going to stand by and just be oblivious to what you're doing and allowing you to go on in that path of total and abject indifference to my interest. But then I notice that when you come to the new wine and the corn, what strikes me there is this, that the corn and the new wine was something for God, something in which he delighted and got his portion from. And what is happening here is that the very thing from which he gets his satisfaction, he has withheld. He has short-circuited, as it were, his own pleasure. Why? Because they were pleasuring themselves and not thinking of his interest. So sometimes he has to interpose himself and do things that he normally would receive full pleasure from, but because of the attitude in which it's been carried out by us, he has to withhold his blessing. So his governmental dealings with us, I think, is what is challenging in these verses.
I may add to what you have shared. Is the problem with us, sometimes we don't recognize the effect of our actions. It's when the Lord gives the answer was very clear. He gave them why. And we so many times try to, you know, come up with the excuses why these things are happening to us when we know the answer very clearly. He gives the answer, it's the house and lieth in waste. It's not only that you didn't build my house, but it's lying in waste. That is to say, the place where holiness and all these features should occupy the house, now it's something that is in total opposition to these features. But also, they have their own houses of more priorities than the house of the Lord. But what I want to add, dear brethren, remember, our actions will affect other things. The problem sometimes we think, my attitude, my way about my thinking, and if God will deal with me, he will deal with me. But look at the effect of how God dealt with all what the people have done. It affected the mountains. It affected the cattle. It affected everything with that drought that God brought, because there are consequences to our actions that will affect other things other than ourselves. And that's where association comes up. Because these things were associated with their own blessing, God had hindered it all because of our own actions.
The application of these practical things that happened to Israel happened to us in a spiritual way. Okay, is that there is still material on the mountain. There's no diminishing of it. There's no lack of supply. It is there. The wine is there. The oil is there. The cattle is there. All speaks of Christ and the Holy Spirit. But what it is the condition of heart that we don't recognize the presence of the Lord. We don't recognize there is ample supply for all God wants. There we don't recognize it's a moral thing. For Israel, it was a physical thing. For us, is that we have lost appetite for the interests of God. Because when you itemize these things, and as we apply them to us, realize that really, what characterizes us? What really my energy is spent on? Is it God's interest? Then God says, as was made known this morning, the corn. This Christ in glory. This headship of Christ. The lordship of Christ. The priesthood of Christ. All these things we have lost appetite for. And God is saying, listen, this I want you to get back to for us as a company now. For Israel, yes, I withhold these things. But God is not withholding these things today. It is available. But all God wants to change is my attitude and my interest towards the things that brings delight to his heart.
Brother Brian, I'm going to push you on what you just said, because verse 12 speaks of the high priest, and if we look at it in relation to the Lord Jesus, we know he's our great high priest, and we know what he is doing and who he is. But you took the side that we have lost sight of it. What's the implication of that?
Well, let me use the word sight, okay? Let me use another word. The idea is that the faith in God's word, God is bringing us back to the house, and there is some features about the house. It was made mention in John's ministry, John Ajami's ministry, about God's house is a house of prayer. God's house, holiness, becometh my house. There's a place of approach. There's a place of display. What are we displaying morally about the house? Is there that features of the house that can be seen in our lives? And then God is bringing us onto our priestly function in the house. So I'll stop there, Howie. If you want to deepen, go ahead.
Well, the brethren can perhaps add, because I think that there's a big difference between who he is. He's our great high priest that does not change. His function does not change. His ability does not change. But the flip of that, which we don't normally consider, is my appreciation for that and the impact it has on me. And perhaps other brethren can say a little more on it, because if we are then exercised in relation to our response to having this great high priest, I think it will help us along.
May I just perhaps ask and to encourage us along then? If we take those comments within the context of restoration and in light of the times that exist, therefore, Brother Brian, how could those thoughts then be practically applied in a time like this against the background of the theme, which is restoration?
Brother Reed, there are other brothers here, but I'll just commence. We are talking about God's house, and the work that divine persons have gone into or through to bring us to be in knowledge of the house of God, the habitation of God, where God dwells. To have this knowledge that there is a place where God wants to dwell on earth. He's not dwelling in the tabernacle. He's not in the temple. He dwelt in Christ when he was here. So now the place of his dwelling is the house of God. It's us. So it's not anymore I go in to get material. It's the material is there. But what is needed is the appreciation for that house where God dwells, and also an appreciation, the tabernacle side of it, to see where the priest functions in that house. That I may come into the good of this. That we have access into this house and to realize Christ is over this house. And what, brethren, what a privilege is that. I will want to be there. Not like in the days of Hezekiah, when the doors were shut and then the priest had to remove rubbish out of the place. That's not the priestly function. The priest's function is to minister to God's delight. So this, I just started. Howie, go ahead.
If I may, sorry. I wanted to add just a little bit to that, Brother Howie. We are looking, therefore, at restoration. If we are going to restore, it means that we acknowledge that there was a breakdown. We've gone up to the mountain, but remember, in that same verse, they had to come down. When they came down, what next is brought is a priestly service. We are all believer priests, as we had it this morning and as we acknowledge. And when we look at the house in a time of restoration, where that beauty and that splendor, that which displayed Christ, was affected, shouldn't therefore our hearts be moved by this thought that the restoration that we seek must be manifested in our own lives as individual believer priests? Because it is in the individual, the collective display is brought forth, and then Christ is manifested and is seen. And in a day of ruin, if I might bring in that phrase, men will see that testimony. The assembly must reflect that testimony. It must reflect Christ, so that those who are on the outside will see. Those of us who are on the inside, we, thank God, are part of this beautiful display that God delights in.
I would encourage us, brethren, if we could move on a little bit and look at the responses, because there were some positive responses in this passage. In verse 12, for example, I just pick out the words, the people obeyed. And it seems that as we have looked at the failures, yes, and some of the things that we have considered, we can now consider what kind of responses there are. And I suggest that we have one in verse 12 where it says, well, the whole statement is that the remnant of the people obeyed. But I believe that's the response which we need to emphasize as we go forward, since our time is slipping by rather rapidly. Let us move on a little bit in our reading.
Sorry, Brother Kempton, although we are moving on, I just thought that Brother Howard had a point that he was wanting to add. Okay.
So, shall we say something about not only the remnant, but you've got the high priest, you've got Zerubbabel, you've got Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and then you have the remnant of the people hearkening. So the idea of response, it seems to me that, first of all, there is to be, even though the high priest is to be a type of Christ, but here I think the high priest is a responsible element which is responsible for setting the pace. Because the lips of the priests are supposed to speak knowledge and set the tone of things for what is for God and to bring God in to the circumstances. But there has been failure in the priesthood as well. The governor, Zerubbabel, the remnant of the people had all failed. And they've now been exercised in the thought of going to the mountain and so forth. But here it is that God, what God is looking for is he's looking for a response. And for us in application, in a moral sense now, is how am I going to answer to these things, these challenges, to go bring wood? How am I going to respond to what is for the pleasure of the heart of God?
What would you say, Dave, that in a way, it's representative of the priesthood, representative of the royal and holy priesthood, representative in a way that we are seeing two individuals representing two aspects of the priesthood. When it comes to work, you always find Zerubbabel up front. But when it comes to the things of God, you see Joshua up front. When they built the altar, it was Joshua in the book of Ezra. It is for me in restoration, is for me to come to this place that God has been robbed for years. And my priestly function was lacking. What it is? What is priestly function? We know the two aspects. Is to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God by the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us it's the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto God by him. The royal priesthood is to come out to show forth the excellencies of him who have called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. These are things set forth in the scriptures. Do I have appreciation for the remembrance meeting? Do I have appreciation for the prayer meeting? Do I have appreciation for the called meetings? That's priestly function. We are functioning now in the sanctuary looking at the scriptures. That's priestly work. Do I have appreciation for that? It's and these are things we want to rekindle. It's not literal in the sense that the word is coming like it came to Zerubbabel and Joshua. But the fact is that the prophetic word
had its effect. The prophetic word had its effect. And meetings like these, it should have an effect on me. That I'll not only be a hearer, but I realize we have gone off course. And now God is reminding us, listen, you know what is going to bring delight to my heart? It's the restoration and the setting up again of Christ in the midst of his people. Yeah, when it comes to, when you read Ezra, you always find when it comes to work, Zerubbabel is always up front. But when it comes to work in the temple, it's always Joshua. You can look it up.
It's as though the work was not a part of that which bring God pleasure. That we always say it did not come off as though it was the work of God. So there is work, and there are those who are charged with different aspects. And even carrying the tabernacle, there are those who are charged with different aspects of that responsibility. And the high priest and the governor, every man have their own work cut out for them. And God order it. And when it comes to... And this, as in the case with the building, it is what God wants. And because we do not bring any and anything into his house to offer to him. So he tells us exactly what he wants, whether it is in building or it is a matter of worship and sacrifice.
And that's why I think it's so important to notice what it says in verse 13 of our chapter. It says that the Lord's message, he spoke the Lord's message to the people saying, I am with you. It's the Lord's message, and Haggai is the Lord's messenger, and it's important that he carries the Lord's message, not his own.
Brother Kempton, if I just can say something, what was he authenticating in verse 12? Although all these privileges that we have heard about, they are absolutely true of all of us. But when we look in verse 12, there were three things that he authenticated regarding the prophet, and then there was an attitude before God. They hearkened, they obeyed. But look at what the scripture is saying now as far as verse 12 is concerned. The people, all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord. The first thing that he authenticated, that with the message of the prophet, it was the voice of the Lord and not man. Listen, it always have to be the voice of God. You remember during the days of Herod in the book of Acts, when people thought that this man has the voice of God, right away judgment comes up. Right away. Because there's only one voice that should be heard, that when we have a ministry from the Lord, I trust that we will come at judgment that it is the voice of the Lord. It is not the voice of man. Sometimes in our ministry, it's the voice of man, but we want to hear the voice of God. The second thing, and the words of the prophet, that's the work of the Spirit of God. The voice of the Lord, this is where the Lord Jesus is speaking to us. The words of the prophet, this is where the scripture tells us that these prophets were driven by the Spirit of God. That every word that has been presented, every word that has been given, as far as Peter is concerned, they were driven by the Spirit of God. But the third authentication, that God sent him. That God sent him. And this is where God, as it were, if you want to involve the blessed triune God, where the Father has sent the prophet, but we have to know it's all about the voice of the Lord, the leading of the Spirit, and that it was sent by God. But what was the attitude of the people? They had fear, not of Jehovah, but before Jehovah. Now there is a company that responded with having reverence to the presence of God and to all what his house would speak about.
I was thinking too. So I was thinking as well of the use of the personal pronoun there. It speaks of the voice of the Lord, their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord, their God, had sent him. And it's a coming back to an ownership of relationship and entering into and enjoying it. I was thinking of this in relation to restoration. The effect of it is that we have to come to an acknowledgement and an appreciation of the relationship that we have with the Lord. So it is the voice of the Lord, their God. There are times in the history of Israel when they couldn't own the Lord as their God. Very bad state. And it is when they are able to own this relationship and embrace it that we see the outworking of it in terms of how they respond to the word of the Lord.
I was looking at a fourth authentication, Brother John, and it's the expression in verse 13, I am with you. His very presence is speaking to the prophet, the governor, the priests, and then after he added, I am with you, what more assurance? What blessed assurance. And it's the same way that he's with us today. And we can rest assured of this blessed truth. You notice what came after. Hearts were stirred. Oh, there has to be a movement in the people of God as the Spirit of God speaks. And as the Spirit would bring that affirmation, may our hearts be stirred.
So this begins the second message. I think you, Brother David, had at the start of the study this morning had mentioned about the five distinct messages that are found in Haggai. This particular segment of verse 13 begins somewhat of the second message in that sense. Now, there was a response you're pointing out. There was a hearkening. There was a sense of obedience. There was the call, first of all, to Zerubbabel. There's the call to Joshua. There's the call to the remnant. So there, we said, is movement. There is response. And if there is going to be response to Jehovah, then Jehovah himself is going to respond. That's why he declares, I am. I am with you. What consolation that if there is a movement in his direction, then there will be a movement on his part in response as well.
It's a wonderful.
I was thinking about that as well, you know, that, and as we go through this book, we will see how, again, it reminds us of how gracious the Lord is in this matter of our restoration as he comes in at different points to encourage us along, to bring us along. So there is the word, first of all, that comes to them to rebuke their condition. And as has been said, there is a response. And then there is a word of assurance, I'm with you. And throughout this book, we get these messages. And the Lord is, as it were, reassuring them and bringing them closer to himself. Oh, what an example of how he draws us to himself, and how patient he is, and how gracious and how tender he is with us, as he would seek to bring us along in the pathway and to bring us closer to himself.
Take notice of one thing. As the brethren have mentioned that I am with you, that is mentioned twice in this writing, but we'll just stick with the first one. The first one is, I am with you. The second one, the Lord of the hosts, he said it, I am with you, said the Lord of hosts. Dear brethren, these two sides always go along. In the first one, I would like to suggest he is with them because of the greatness of his work. The second one, I am with you because of the greatness of his person. But in either way, he's with his own to enable them to help and to build.
Just want to add, because we also want to look at the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. What God wants to work out in his people, a little of it is set forth in his messenger. He was livingly enjoying what he was telling the people. And you cannot bring people along if you're not enjoying what you are saying. He was like the message. His person was the message. So what he said was the message, but he was also part of that message, that they saw it in all its display in a moral way. Excited. And he was building with the people. He says, man, let us build. And he started to build with Zerubbabel and Joshua. Put his hands to the work. This is what also restoration is needed. It's not someone telling you what to do and that's all. No, he set an example in his life with the message that he brought to the people.
Means, would you not think so? Because his name means festive. And so here's a man who is in the blessed enjoyment of all that he is bringing to light to the people. He is part and parcel of it. He is into the work. He is enjoying the preciousness of recovery in his own soul, and he's bringing them along with him.
Definitely we can enjoy how he works. In the previous verse, in verse 12, we have the three part. We said king, priest, and the people, the remnant. But when we come to verse 14, we recognize that the work of God was so deep within. It's not only that it was stirring me and I'm just doing the work. But there are three times the Spirit of God mentions the spirit of Zerubbabel, the spirit of Joshua, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. Brethren, there is no greater work when God is working than to head deep, deep in our own beings, because then he will bring something genuine within us.
As you said, Brother John, there is no work of God unless it touches the conscience and the heart. God wants us to come into the good of the exercise that he is doing. I don't know if it was this morning or yesterday it was read, David said it, of what you have given us, we have given you. It's, brethren, all we have to do is just ask God for appreciation. We don't have to bring anything. Everything has been supplied. And now God has spoken, they obeyed, and they were ready to build. And I want to underscore again, this work of
God reaching the heart is demonstrated in action. It's not you're sitting down and he says, well, no, they obeyed. And as they obeyed, Haggai was with them there. Not delegating, but setting an example in his very life of those who are excited to see God's house built again.
21 days after, or rather 24 days after the first message, we end the chapter with that other message, perhaps call it the second message. We find in Haggai some timelines mentioned, and they were very, very specific. And there's much in that for us. In verse 1, verse 15, and we will meet some others. Very, very specific. Perhaps one of the takeaway for us then is that they did not stop and argue and discuss and the whole human element threw off what God desired. There seemed to be quick action. The message was delivered, hearts were exercised, and action resulted. Oh, may all hearts be encouraged. We had it, someone mentioned it before, that the things of the king require haste. And we move with his voice, understanding what he's saying to us with precision, because he's with us and he will guide us. Oh, may our hearts be exercised in these things and to move in accord with his thoughts.
I just want to ask a question. In light of verse 14, he says, God had stirred the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. How can we apply that today? We don't have a physical building, but how can we work together? Some practical illustrations, please, from the scriptures. Working together, working in the house of the Lord, building it up. That was a question.
I'm just wondering, Brother Brian, if we can start with the first one, is coming together. And I would like to suggest that that is the first step, is that the people of God came together. In a practical way, when we have the willingness to be gathered together, and once we have the willingness to be gathered together, I really believe that the Spirit of God will create the harmony to be able to work together.
But do you think it starts, Brother John, Brian, do you think it starts with personal exercise first? Because, you know, we can come together, yes, but I may still come together with a sense of having not had the depth of the presence of this Blessed One affecting me personally. Because in order to move from my house to the local assembly gathering or local assembly exercises, I must first in my individual sphere be impressed and exercised about my own personal links with Christ.
That is so. I can see it in the gospel work, for instance. We might set up the tent in Yardley Chase, and brethren come from different parts. They are from all the assemblies sometime, at different times, time throughout the week or the 2 weeks, as the case may be. They came with a desire to help. And so there are those who came with tracts. There are those who are prepared that if persons should sit back to be counseled, they are ready to get up and go and counsel with them. So they, everybody helping in the work. They might not be preachers. Some of them come as singers, and they come directly to sing. So that is, practically, that is what I would say.
If I could continue on that line in the sense of complementing each other so that we recognize, I don't want to look at gifts, but the role that we are called upon to play by the Lord in the assembly and assemblies, so that I may not be a preacher, but I may be a simple help. I may not be able to do much in terms of public work, but I can support the brethren in prayer. And I think is when we recognize that our roles are not the same. Yes, I'm gone into body now, so don't throw me out, brethren. But each member has a part to play, and I must play that part faithfully before the Lord. And that's when I think we really are working together. It's not so much that, well, it's true, we're all here doing, but am I doing what the Lord wants me to do, and am I doing it effectively?
I think we have mentioned here the messenger and the message, and the message presented by the messenger was accepted. Now, as Brother Milton mentioned the idea of the gospel tent, I want to extend that a little, because if the invitation, let us use Lord Chase as an example, as he used it, that the brethren is exercised that the ten should come to Yardley Chase, I would have believed that the brethren themselves would be working to invite people to come to the meeting, so that by the time the meeting commences, that they have gone through the area and invited people and is preparing for that, having their some assemblies that will have a week of prayer meeting preparing for what is happening, because they expect the Lord to work. And I believe too that this, as Brother Brian asked the question, might have to do with the particular gift that we have might be also used in this way. But there are some abilities to talk to people, invite people, and also that we have to live lives so that those who are invited, they feel to come. If we're not living well, in fact, it will affect the work. Because you preach in an area among the brethren where the lifestyle is not up to a standard for the Lord, people don't want to hear, and they take all of us in the same way. So there are a lot of responsibilities in light of that. So practical responsibility, not just verbal, but practical responsibility in connection with how we might help in the work.
I have a question. The question is, okay, based on the fact that we have the stirring up of the spirit of Zerubbabel and of Joshua, and then the remnant, the people. And this stirring up was done after the people showed reverence for the Lord, or they feared before the Lord. And the Lord gave his assurance of him being with them. I guess the question is, to what extent is my stirring up to do the work of the Lord dependent upon me? Am I personally responsible for this stirring up, or is it something that God does in the individual as a result of his or her response? to the situation. So again, this is based on the fact that the stirring up was done by the Lord himself, which I would somewhat equate to a personal exercise, which was mentioned by Brother Dave.
May I just perhaps, Brother Kempton, not sure where our time lies, but Brother Brian's question, Brother Peter, I think we were still making some comment there on Brother Peter's question. But just to say that there is time for additional questions, because in fact, after the evening session, we hope to have an open session where if there are questions flowing out of the day, we can take them there. So we need not having to rush. But just to go back to Brother Brian, and I'm certain he has a comment or two that he would like to add. When he raised the question, there's a phrase that the Apostle Paul used. He used it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he refers to fellow workers. And he used it in the second book also. And I'll say it speaks to the character of the workers. It's not an individual task. It is us working together. The Lord has called us together. And I think one of the ways in which the work can be enhanced and we can help is that we recognize that we are joint workers, first with Christ, but with each other. We are all on the same team, pulling in the same direction. The thought of the Apostle Paul addressing the saints as fellow workers.
Our time is gone, brethren, for our reading. You have one brief comment, Brother Brian? Go ahead. No, I'll stand. I will keep standing.
What I wanted to say is that when they returned, they were doing things right. They were doing things right. But what happens, because of wind interest, and their eyes were not on, using New Testament language, eyes on Christ, you find this was the result. But when you read Ezra chapter 3, they came together as one man. They were united. And not only so, to set up the altar, what that means today is setting up Christ in his sacrificial debt amongst the saints. They set it up on its base according to the writings of Moses, the man of God. So everything was done according to Scripture. And the people of God was together. But then we begin to get rich. We begin to have no need of anything. And the things of God went awry. And so they began well. And all it is to go back to what we were doing before.
I remain standing. Our time has gone, brethren, but we have looked at the provision that God made it in the book of Haggai. And this last number 5 point that we have, working together, I think emphasized and helped us, and trust that we have received much from our time together. But we must conclude now, because that's the time we have on our schedule to conclude the study. I will address that after we dismiss, yes.